to add my words of welcome to new members and visitors who are here today. We're glad you're here. And members, glad you came. I don't know why my nose is kind of running today. I think I have an allergy to rain. And maybe you do too. It's a bad allergy to have in Portland, isn't it? What's the best thing that could happen this afternoon? It has nothing to do with the Seahawks. Nothing. Not a thing. That Jesus would come back. Nothing better could happen this afternoon. And you think, but wait a minute. I've got all these plans, you know. I've got all these things I want to. I've got a list, right? Well, someday he's going to come back. And I contend that most of you are like me. You don't think of that very often. You don't think of it as a real possibility that Jesus might come back today or tomorrow. And we are, in that lack of understanding, living at variance from the early church, who talked about, and I would say many of them lived with the conscious reality that Jesus could come back at any time. They prayed for it and they longed for it. And the message today is about that. Be alert and self-controlled as we get to that part of 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll see why I've chosen that text. The gospel tells us to be alert and self-controlled and sober and walk circumspectly and things like that. Let's pray, then we'll read these 11 verses and trust the Holy Spirit to help us to understand them and apply them, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, we believe that your word, this Bible, is your word. We believe it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We believe it's a book unlike any other book because it's the only book of which we rightly say God is the author. You used holy men who were taught and carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the very words you wanted to be written and for us, so we wouldn't walk in darkness but would have the light of life. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal that light to all of us just now, that you would anoint the reading and the proclamation of your word. You'd use a crooked stick redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus to show the narrow way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people in our world today that believe the Bible kind of arose like campfire stories. You know, people were standing around, maybe sitting around. Maybe there was a fire, maybe it was a torch. And one of them said, what do you think God's like? Another one said, what do you think God's like? And they started telling stories, and then they decided to write it down. That is not what the Bible is. The Bible is a top-down, from God to us type thing, not a, well, here's what we think, okay? So it really is a different book, and we ought to give a reverent and a diligent attention to it. At chapter 5, verse 1, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're doing. Amen. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this is the word of God. It will never fade. It will abide forever and forever. In an early scene in the Vietnam-era war movie, Platoon, there's a platoon out on patrol. They're in enemy territory. I think all of Vietnam was enemy territory, to tell you the truth, the way that place was infiltrated. And they dig in for the night and set a perimeter and post a guard who's to be relieved every hour, and the guard goes to sleep. They're dug in, they have their guns, they have their armor, but because the watchman is asleep, the enemy comes past the watchman, gets into the camp, there's a fight. At least one soldier was killed. They had their arms and they had their armor, but they did them no good because they were asleep. They were asleep. So the armor was of no help. Paul is warning the church at Thessalonica, don't be asleep. Don't be asleep in regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be asleep in regard to the wiles of the devil. Don't be asleep. You are God's people, is what he's telling them. As he'll say, you're of the day. You're not of the darkness. You're all children of light. You have God's armor. Wow. Now be alert. Stay awake. Look out for the enemy. Be self-controlled. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded. Now their context, in one sense, is really different from our context, right? But in one sense, exactly like our context. Really? Well, they're in the north of Greece. The town Thessalonica, they now call Thessaloniki. I don't know why, but they do. So why is their context a couple of thousand years ago just like our context? Because they're waiting for the return of Jesus, just like you and I are. And in that sense, it's exactly the same. Now, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul has a lot of emphasis on the return of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. In this book, 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the return of Jesus in every chapter. In chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verses 13 and following, and in chapter 5 here and verse 23. And in 2 Thessalonians, where there are only three chapters, he mentions the return of Christ in two of them. You think, well, man, those guys were kind of, had it wrapped, kind of tied around the axle about prophecy, didn't they? No. They just wanted Jesus to come back. They needed Jesus to come back because they were living on the cutting edge. They were persecuted for the faith and struggled to be believers. They would identify with the pervasive concern about the return of Christ in some churches today. They just probably wouldn't like some of the details that are about today, as I'm about to tell you. Okay? In verse 1, there's a very startling statement that's made by the Apostle Paul writing to this church. I want to make that clear. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, the interesting phrase, the times and the seasons, Luke uses exactly that same language in Acts chapter 1 at verse 7 when the apostles are asking Jesus if God is about to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So they're asking about the times and the seasons. Well, okay, what part of history are we in? And is Jesus about to come back in splendor and power and glory to judge the living and the dead? Is Jesus about to come back? And the startling thing he says is what? You have no need to have anything written to you. Really? They have no need for anything to be written. They don't know a lot about the second coming. In a previous sermon a few weeks ago, I preached from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, where he's talking about the fact that those who are alive when Jesus returned, Christians that are alive when Jesus returns, and Christians that are deceased when Jesus returns, will meet Jesus together in the air. And so he's been dealing with this question, but he says to them, they have no need to have anything else written to you about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the knowledge they presently have is sufficient. And you say, but ours is not, right? I'd like to know a lot more about that. What's the point for you and me? You know as much about the second coming from the New Testament as you need to know. I started to begin this sermon by tricking you and saying to nobody, but Hey, guys, in the back, bring out the charts, okay? I'm going to bring all these charts out about the second coming, you know? But I'm not going to do that because God didn't give us any charts. And he didn't give them charts, and he doesn't give you and me charts. He just says, look at the sky every day. He could come back today or tomorrow or the next day. We do not need to have anything additional written to us about the second coming. That's amazing. I wish the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today could get that into its thick skull, at least in some communions. In God's wisdom, we have everything we need to know about that. So we need to what? Control our curiosity about things that God has not revealed. We do. We need to control our curiosity. And we need to consider what God thinks is really important. Think about that text I mentioned in Acts 1 at verse 7. The times and the seasons. This is a very, it seems to me, an enormously powerful passage. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So what are we to do? Wonder about the details of the second coming, or be witnesses and be worshipers and be prayers? And support one another and love one another and serve one another and forgive one another and be patient with one another as the gospel instructs us to do. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. I know this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. That's in Thessalonians. You know that's the will of God for you and me and all of us who name the name of Christ. We're supposed to be more holy. We need to be ready for the return, but we don't have to have the timing of the return down precisely. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you looking for his return? Do you think about the fact that someday history as we know it will end? Think that the clock will just stop dead in its tracks. And there will be no second chance. There will be no second chance. Or as Jesus says in one place in the Gospels, the door will be shut. And those who are in will be in. And those who are out will be out. Now the way to get ready is to believe the gospel. To do what these new members did today, Tony and the Roberts family. To confess Christ. To embrace Christ. Warmly, lovingly, completely. I've been thinking as I prepared this sermon and the one a few weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians 4, I've been thinking quite a bit about the return of Christ. I mean, I'm 70. I don't know when I'm going to die or when he's going to come back. I don't know when I'm going to meet him face to face, but I know I am. I need to be ready. It's not just a matter of confessing, but it's a matter of trying to become as holy as I can become. If you said, well, you're going to get an invitation at any instant. They're going to send a helicopter for you and take you to the White House. Man, I'd get ready. They said, you, any instant, it's going to happen. You need to be ready, and they're going to show up, and they're going to take you straight to the White House. You're going to have dinner in the White House. I'd be ready, wouldn't it? But Jesus is coming back, going to take you to an eternal dinner that we symbolize in the sacrament. And we need to be ready. That's a different kind of preparation, but we need to be ready. Okay, so this is a startling statement he makes. You know everything you need to know about the second coming. Whew, I can't, yeah, you need to use that on some of your friends. But then in verses 2 and 3, he gives a very succinct summary of the return of Jesus. You yourselves are fully aware, what? The day of the Lord... When Eric read the scriptures, I had him read that passage from Amos because it begins with talking about the day of the Lord, right? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is sometimes called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment, the day when all accounts are settled, when God comes in power. So this day of the Lord phrase has Old Testament roots, and it's the day of the great divide, deliverance and destruction. In or out? The door is shut. You know, we live in a time where if you make a mistake in a class in school, you go to the teacher for extra credit or a second chance. And we're kind of used to that in our culture. There'll be no second chance. There'll be no extra credit. There'll be no 15 more minutes to consider the claims of Christ. You say, preacher, are you trying to alarm us? I'm trying to tell you the truth. You can do with the truth what you will. But this is truth. And life just rocks along and we say, well, I've heard this, but is this really going to happen? Could this really happen this afternoon? Yeah, really could. It'll come like a thief in the night while people are saying there's peace and security as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. What does that mean? It'll come suddenly. It'll come unexpectedly. It'll come when you least expect it, like that platoon in the movie. Would that man have gone to sleep if he had known they were going to come during his watch? No. Mm-mm. Wouldn't have done it. But they did. The day will come deceptively when people are under the delusion of continuing peace and security. You know, ever since the Tower of Babel, the people said in Genesis 11, let's build this great tower, let's make a name for ourselves. And world governments, by and large, want to make a name for themselves and give their people peace and security. Listen carefully. There's only one government that can give you peace and security. It's the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. The American government can't give you that. No government in Europe or Asia or Africa, anywhere, can give you peace and security but the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these others are pretenders and imposters. I put in my notes, when people are under a delusion of continuing peace and security, you know, our thoughts don't create reality. Our thoughts don't create reality. I run into this, people say, well, God must be like this. Or if there is a God, he's like this. God wouldn't put anybody in an eternal hell forever. Well, that doesn't create reality, dear people. That doesn't create reality. Your thoughts, my thoughts, don't create reality. The Bible reveals reality, but my thoughts and your thoughts don't create reality. Now, in this post-postmodern world, whatever we're in today, there are a lot of people think that they create their only reality because they think they create their own truth. And that's just not true. It's just not true. And so people will have this delusion, peace and security, but they won't have it. It'll come destructively. It'll come suddenly, unexpectedly, deceptively, destructively. Verse 3, it talks about sudden destruction. And it'll come inevitably. They will not escape. There's no avoidance of it. There's no survival from it. There is, I think, let's think about this for a minute. Do you think there's going to be a big earthquake in Portland? A lot of talk about that. Is it going to be east or west of I-5? Some of you are gambling it won't happen, right? So you know you ought to stockpile some food and some water and stuff, and maybe you should secure your house to the foundation it's on, but you haven't done it. It was built pre-72 or whatever it is. But you're thinking it's just not going to happen. It'll happen somewhere else. Surely God would do that to Seattle, not to Portland, right? Or something like that, right? Choose your favorite place to hate. I don't hate Seattle. It's just a little... Birmingham and Atlanta were like that. I mean, we had a lot of fun with that kind of thing. So, but there's this, it won't happen to me. We think this way about illnesses and about tragedies and about hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. It won't happen to me. But no one will escape when the big one hits. This is the really big one. When Jesus returns to separate the sheep from the goats. No one on the face of the earth will escape the impact of it. No one. We used to say in Birmingham, well, these terrorists, they'll never come to Birmingham. I mean, for crying out loud, why would they waste their time or powder on Birmingham, you know? And I said that to a friend of mine one time, and I said, well, I guess the people in the small towns are the safest. And he said, well, yes, unless the terrorists want to prove you're not safe anywhere. So they go to a town of 5,000 somewhere and drop a bomb there. And it's people, why? Well, you're not safe anywhere. Well, the truth about this is there's no avoiding this anywhere. There's no avoiding the return of Jesus Christ anywhere. So we've got to learn from this. We've got to be warned by this. We've got to be ready for this by believing in Jesus and persevering in that faith and living like I may see him soon. I'm not saying you will see him soon. There may be a preacher in this pulpit in 1,000 years, and I may not be here next week, and you may not either if Jesus comes back this week. I have no way of knowing. So then, in verses 4 through 11, the apostle first contrasts things. Verse 4 begins, "But you, they will not escape, but you will escape." And he begins to say things about who they are. "But you are not darkness." These are the indicative truths of the gospel. He does not begin with imperatives. These are the truths of the gospel. "You are not darkness. You do not live in the realm or the domain of darkness." In Colossians 1 at verse 13, there's a beautiful statement of this. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You are not in the darkness. You do not have blinded eyes that cannot see these things coming. You have been born again to a living hope. You are children of light, children of the day. You belong to the light. You belong to the day. You have the same character and conduct. In Ephesians 5 at verse 8, he says, "Now you are light in the Lord." He's giving them their identity. He's giving them the truth of the gospel, that they have been translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. He says, "You are not of the night, nor do you belong to the darkness. You do not live in the darkness." I'll tell you, I was talking to my grandchildren at dinner last night, and something came up about this sermon, so I preached it to them at the dinner table, you know. I didn't, but I did bring up a couple of things, and here's what to me one of the most amazing statements in the New Testament. It's in John 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father for the church, for you and me. He specifically says in this prayer, "I don't pray for them alone, but for those who will believe in me through the message of the apostles." So he's praying for us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every era. And he says in two places, I like this because he says it once and it's kind of like, I didn't get that. Say it again. And he says it again. In verse 14, he says, "I've given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." Now, if it had just stopped there, I'd have been okay with it. They're not of the world, right? I'm not of the world. I'm of Jesus. I'm on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? That's me. That's you if you profess Christ. Okay, if it had stopped there, I wouldn't be so surprised. He says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." What'd you say, Jesus? "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 16, two verses down, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Brothers and sisters, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not the world. You're not owned by the world. You don't belong to the world. You have been redeemed from the domain of darkness, and you live in the realm of light today, right now. That's the indicative, the truths of the gospel for you and me. It is good news. He is not saying in those verses, he will say in a little bit, he's not saying in those verses an imperative, don't live in the darkness, don't practice darkness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying first, indicatively, stating a truth, you're not darkness. You don't belong to the world, just like I don't belong to the world, said the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a startling thing. And so then he begins to say, on the basis of those truths, what they're to do. Look how verse 6 begins. "So then, because you're not of the darkness, because you're not of the world, because you are of the day," okay, "because you're different," he begins, "so then, negatively first, let us not sleep as others do. Positively, but let us keep awake and be sober." When Jesus prayed near the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to pray with him. And he got the group there, just down to 11. Judas had already left to go and betray him. And he took the three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, a little further with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus went away to pray, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. He came back and they're asleep. They're asleep. And we look down our pious 21st century noses and say, what a bunch of scumbags. I wouldn't have done that. I'm here. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. I wouldn't have gone to sleep. Oh, brothers, sisters, if the shoe fits, wear it. Let us not be asleep to this reality. Let us not be like the disciples. He said, look, so then let us not sleep, but let us keep awake and be sober. In the parable of the 10 virgins, this kind of thinking's all over the New Testament, you know. The 10 virgins, five of them keep their lamps trimmed, and five of them don't, and five of them are surprised negatively, and five are glad because they're not watchful, because they're not sober-minded, because they're not ready. They didn't keep their lamps or wicks trimmed. Be sober, self-controlled, vigilant. In verse 7, there's a contrast. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But then he goes back in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, there's the positive, there's the indicative, there's the gospel truth, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Breastplate, helmet. What are the two vital places to protect in a battle? The heart and the head. And so, how do you protect the heart? With faith and love. Faith in God that Jesus is going to come back. Love for God that motivates it all. A helmet, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's really going to be here someday at his time. And what's the implication here? You've got armor. You've got God's armor that's talked about so much in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. You have the armor. Put it on and use it. Just like the guys in platoon. They had the armor. They had the guns. They had the helmets. But they were asleep. And the watchman didn't tell them and warn them. If you don't use the armor you have, disaster can come. Some of you know that I'm an amateur military historian. When the Allies landed in Normandy on June 6, 1944, the Germans had two or three panzer divisions not terribly far away. And many people strategized that if they had deployed those panzers in a timely fashion, the landing might not have gone very well at all. But they didn't. But they hesitated. And they had the armor, but they didn't use the armor. You have the armor. I implore you to use the armor. Use the armor. You say, I can use it later. Well, when is later? Oh. You know, they asked a Jewish rabbi one time, when should a person repent? And he said, oh, well, that's an easy question. Well, when, rabbi, should I repent? And he said, the day Jesus returns, just before he returns. I'm obviously changing the story. Because they don't believe Jesus is going to return. You got it. But before the end of the world is what the rabbi said. I'm just changing it for our context, okay? So just to let you know I'm aware. And so the student said, but rabbi, we don't know when that is. He said, better do it now then. Better do it now. Dear friends, at the last day when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats. And I'm telling you today, and imploring you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ while you can. I don't want you looking at me on that day as you go off with the goats and say, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you warn me? I'm warning you. I'm telling you. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not reject him. Do not reject him. Paul concludes, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, that is living, or sleep, dead in Christ, we might live with him. Encourage one another, build up one another with these words, just as you are doing. It's interesting in this epistle, Paul would tell people, actually in 1 Thessalonians is a place he says to them, you're loving one another, now excel still more. And when he begins 2 Corinthians, he said, and you are doing that. And that's what he's telling them here. Encourage one another, build up one another with these truths. So that whether Jesus comes back and that's the way you meet him, or whether you die and that's the way you meet him, either way, you're ready. We're supposed to be ready. I want to close with a true story. Stonewall Jackson was a Presbyterian. Not many people know that. They recognize the name as a Confederate general in the war between the states. He was shot by one of his own sentries, and he died of his wounds slowly. And I want to read a part of the account of the last day of his life, okay? Thus, the morning of Sabbath, the 10th of May, I think it was 1862, I'm not sure about that, was ushered in a holy day which was destined to begin on earth and to end in heaven. He had often said that he desired to die upon the Sabbath, and this wish was now about to be fulfilled. His end was evidently so near that Dr. Morrison felt it due to Mrs. Jackson to inform her plainly of his condition. She remembered that he had often said, when speaking of death, that although he was willing to die at any time, if it was the will of God, he should greatly desire to have a few hours' notice of the approach of his last struggle. She therefore, his wife, therefore declared that he must be distinctly informed of the nearness to death. And agonizing as was the task, she would herself assume the duty of breaking the solemn news to him. She went to his bedside and aroused him. When he immediately recognized her, although he did not appear at first to apprehend distinctly what she was saying, because the progress of the disease had now nearly robbed him of the power of speech, she repeated several times, "Do you know, the doctors say, you must very soon be in heaven? Do you not feel willing to acquiesce in God's allotment if he wills you to go today?" He looked her full in the face and said with difficulty, "I prefer it." Then, as though fearing that the news of his answer might not be fully apprehended, he said again, "I prefer it." She said, "Well, before this day closes, you will be with the blessed Savior in his glory." He replied with great distinctness and deliberation, "I will be an infinite gainer to be translated." He was ready. And he had a little warning. But when Jesus comes back, there will be no warning. He said he hoped he had a few hours' notice. And they didn't die with full of narcotics the way we do today, and so he could talk to people and embrace his children. I can't guarantee me or you or anybody that. But I can guarantee you that all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us will be recompensed for what we've done in the flesh, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. And the only escape is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for these solemn things. I pray for all in the sound of my voice that you would make them ready by giving them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be merciful, that you would open blind eyes and unplug deaf ears, and that you, O Lord, would speak the voice that raises the dead and brings people out of darkness into light. Father, your reality is the only reality, and some of us have deluded ourselves into thinking there are alternative realities where you don't come back and where there's no judgment. We know that's not true. Take the blinders off of the eyes and give faith, we ask through Christ. Amen.